afraid Easter has been occluded by Easter eggs and bunny rabbits and little chicks and all this folderol, you know. But I guess that's harmless. Except most of us don't get much beyond that, I'm afraid. Whereas if we turn to the text and to Jewish theology at the time, we get a radically different picture. No eggs, no bunny rabbits, nothing. The Jews, as I said a week or so ago, were very mixed about the notion of the resurrection of the dead. The priestly caste, the Sadducees, did not believe there was a resurrection from the dead. The Pharisees, however, did believe there was a resurrection from the dead. But then we're stuck with another issue. You know, what did the Jews believe about being a person? You had to have a body. No. You had to be a body so you could be raised. Okay, no talk of souls going into heaven and floating around with harps and all that stuff. But they had to have a bodily resurrection, and you'll see through the whole, all the gospel accounts, Jesus ate a fish sandwich in Luke. But Jesus also walked through walls. You know, he did all kinds of mysterious stuff. He appeared to some of his buddies on the way to Emmaus and they didn't even recognize him, except in the breaking of the bread. You call that wonderful text. So what are we celebrating today? Oh, I know. Jesus has ascended to the throne of God. Jesus doesn't have a bum, folks. I'm sorry to disabuse you. Jesus does not have a rear end that he could stick on a throne. So all those lovely Renaissance paintings were created in profound ignorance of Jewish anthropology and the real belief of what the resurrection was. So what are we stuck with? We don't believe in animated bodies. We believe in souls. Well, some of us do. I don't. Souls, as you remember, came from Aristotle. They didn't come from the Bible. They came from and Aristotle was not the fifth evangelist. He was some klobnob Greek. Well, he was more than a klobnob Greek. So what's going on here? We don't know. Very simple. We do not know. So what's the meaning of this event that is central to the Christian message? Jesus, who lived a life totally faithful to God, pleased God so much that God took her to herself, took him to herself, even after his mortal life was over. But there's no soul. What are we left with? A phantasm? I don't know. I wasn't there. I still don't know. I've been studying this stuff for 50 years, and I still don't know. But I'm happy to hold fast to this great Jewish belief that I mentioned several times of chesed, the Hebrew word for God's faithful love. I truly believe that God loved Jesus faithfully and even beyond death. But that runs around the question, what was it that God loved? It wasn't a bodily person. As I said, Jesus did not have a rear end that he could sit on a throne. You know, Pace, all the Renaissance painting that had Jesus comfortably ensconced. I don't know. And neither does anybody else. But we know, or we believe rather, that Jesus did not disappear into the ether. Jesus did not evaporate. There are apparently other modes of human existence. What they might be, I'm clueless. Ask the physicists, although they don't know much either. In fact, they may know less than we do. But they think they know everything, but that's neither here nor there. Pache Brian, the physicist. The physicist.
I don't appeal to my knowledge that discipline.
All right.
It's shabby at best.
But somehow, Jesus exists fully. Fully. As the Council of Chalcedon 300 years later decided, as the Son of God. The second person of the Trinity. Again, it took the early Christian movement long time to reach that point of belief. And if you don't believe me, read the Christological heresies of the first three centuries. No, Jesus was nothing but a man. No, Jesus was a phantasm. No, Jesus was blah, blah, blah. Fill in the blank, and you can go through the whole repertoire of possibilities. But Jesus is real. What's a human kind of analogate to that? Love is real. Can't see it, can't weigh it, but it's real. And despite appearances, I still believe that love is what makes the world go round in this deadly competition with greed, of course. And the letters of John put it quite baldly. God is love. You know, that ought to put us on the qui vive to refrain from oversimplifying this. You know? Jesus resides in the mystery of the Father. I don't know how many old men with long beards sitting on a throne you think about. Doesn't wash, folks. It doesn't wash. In fact, if we had more creative imaginations, we know that it doesn't wash. You know? And that's what we suffer from because we're crowded out by Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and little chickies and the rest of that paraphernalia. I don't know what it is to be a resurrected person. And those guys didn't either. They try, as I said before on Holy Thursday night, try correlating the resurrection narratives of the four Gospels. You can't do it. You can't do it. It doesn't work. But at least we know why the evangelists had Jesus eating fish sandwiches and breaking bread on the way to Emmaus and walking through walls and telling Thomas to stick his finger in the wound in his chest and his hand in the wound at his side. All that is an elaborate, I don't want to use the word subterfuge. It's not a subterfuge. It's the Jews working within the mental categories that were available to them. To the Pharisaic Jews, that is. Does that diminish the stature of Jesus? I don't think so. I think it enlarges it. Enlarges it. Jesus is among us. As one of the canons of the Mass says, Jesus calls us together. How? By love. As we sang on Holy Thursday night, wherever love is, there is God. And you can't weigh or measure love, as we all know. Often enough, we can't even recognize it, I think. At least that's my problem. But Jesus is alive. And so what does this do? It casts an entire new category of meaning on human existence, which is what the whole thing is supposed to be all about anyway. If the resurrection does not make my life and your life more meaningful, then we ought to just go back to the Easter bunny and eggs. But I can testify in my own very meager way that the Jesus whom I never knew in the flesh does enliven me. Does enliven me. Because I do believe that despite myself, I am loved by God. And Jesus is a great exemplar of that deep Jewish belief. God loves us, despite ourselves. Very hard to credit, I think, at times. Look at the world. The president of North Korea may incendiate the world any time now. That poor bloated North Korean president, Kim Jong-un. Well, is that going to mean God is thwarted? I don't think so. Just because the world blows up, those only matter. It can be measured, it can be weighed. But then again, a thought experiment. Put a list of material things that you like. And put a list of immaterial things, which we do have experience of. And the other column, love, faith, hope. And that's, it seems to me, what Easter is all about. Because this world, one of the few places I agree with Trump, is nasty and vile. But, there's more than Donald Trump's assessment of the world. There's all the little grains of hope that exist even in Kim Jong-un. In other words, nobody's beyond reach of God's love. However difficult it may be to recognize, and we all know it is very difficult to recognize in ourselves and in each other. So the world, the word that is most important for Easter is hope. Period. Full stop. In the seminary, it always amazed me. We had this big treatise on faith, which meant you signed your name at the bottom of a list of propositions. I believe in God. Okay, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Or love, which consisted of taking out the most obnoxious person you knew in the seminary and spending your only free time with them on Thursday afternoons. That's not love. That's punishment. As we all know, love does not work that way. However meager its manifestations in our lives, at least my life, it doesn't work that way. Hope, the forgotten virtue it's been called, and I think there's a well-chosen name, hope. But then you need to look at hope more clearly. Is hope just often, oh, it'll be all right. Yeah, don't worry. Everything is going to turn out all right. That's whistling past the graveyard, folks. That's blarney. When we think of hope realistically, then we're transported to a whole different realm of human experience, or beyond human experience. I hope we're not all going to hell in a nuclear explosion, as George Bush would put it. No. Mm-mm. I hope that is not the case. But you see, the beauty of hope moves the center of gravity from my I can do it sense of self to God can do it. That the mystery of the universe is embedded in this mystery, further mystery, we call God. Seems a very fragile anchor. It need not be. Paul, in another eloquent phrase, talked about hoping against hope. It's a wonderful idea, hoping against hope. Oh, I hope I win the lotto. Oh, I hope I win that wonderful home on the lake someplace in Canada. Oh, I hope my kids don't go to jail too often. Oh, well, I hope my car starts whenever I get to it again. There's all kinds of things I hope for. It has nothing to do, please note, with God. Our hope rests in this mystery we call God, or it's all facade, make-believe, pretense. As I said, once my hope resides in God, I'm out of control. It's very simple. I can't control my life. Everybody, I see enough gray hair in this room to know that you all have enough experience of that, that you cannot control your lives. Try raising kids if that had not occurred to you. Okay. Is that worth celebrating? My God in heaven, is anything more worth celebrating than that? Anything. But you see, we have to be translated into a radically different key, a radically different view of the world, to live by hope. Because hope connects us to God, just like faith and love. But it's peculiar to me, and always has been, that we skip over hope. You know, why do we skip over hope? Well, we don't know anything about that. That's true. We don't know anything about faith or love either, for that matter. But hope is the mainstay of human existence. And it cannot be hope in Donald Trump or the capitalist system or the world monetary fund or blah, 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 the things that we usually want to reside our hope in. Hope is hope in God, or it's phony. Which, as I said, translate the whole business into a whole new key, because it's out of my control. I don't even know what to hope for. God does. So there we are, folks. Easter, you know, the Hallelujah Chorus was written by Handel to celebrate Easter. I was tempted to bring it down. That's cheesy. You know, the end of Messiah. Everybody knows that. But, you know, they were living in the 18th century, and what did Handel know about hope? As I tried to express it. Nothing, nothing, nada. for us Spanish speakers, or would-be Spanish speakers. So, is it worth celebrating? Absolutely. More than anything. Is it difficult to celebrate? Yes. So forget all your Easter bonnets and Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and Easter baskets. They just waylay us. I think, after all these years, they're not helpful. So I look at an Easter egg, well, it's just like Jesus coming out of the tomb. A chick arising from, come on, folks. We're better than that, I think. But like everything that is genuinely religious, it is mysterious. And we do damage to ourselves, to our own minds, to our own sensibilities, to our own world, when we do not understand that. Because hope, again, finally, if it's real, is hope for the world. Hope, like faith and love, is not a private enterprise, although we in the church have seemed to make it so very often. But that's creepy. It's a basic betrayal of the mystery of God. Something the Jews, I think, have retained better than we did at Paul's funeral. Some of you were there. I was so privileged to have a Jewish man read from their own scripture, the book of Ecclesiastes. But they have retained, I think, to a very large extent, the sense of the mystery of God. Truly, you are a hidden God, O God of Israel. Isaiah. Thomas Aquinas opens, I think it's one of the Summas, I forget which one. We know more about what God is not than what God is. And then proceeds to write several hundred pages beyond that. But that's all right. There's an apocryphal story about Aquinas that when he'd finished, he looked at this massive pile of books, said, "Everything I've written is straw." I'm inclined to believe it. I think that's the moment of great illumination. He knows how tiny, how often enough insignificant what he has said about God is. So, can we celebrate? Absolutely we can celebrate. But we can't wrong-foot it. We have to know what it is we're celebrating. However distant, remote, impossible it seems, we're celebrating God and God's mercy and God's creation of the world, which you just as soon forget about it as we pollute it into obscurity. But that's what we're celebrating.